Hallelujah. Well, are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And I want to read verses 4 through 8. This is when Jesus is getting ready to ascend to heaven. And he's speaking with his disciples. And in verse 4, he says, "And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded the disciples not to depart from Jerusalem," because they were having a tendency to think, well, Jesus is dead. We've met with him. He's taught us some things, and now it's time to go out. And he said, no, it's not time to go out yet, not time to depart. So he says, he commands them, and that's important. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Jesus, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Hallelujah. Jesus commanded, gave a command. You know, we look at Matthew 28 and Mark 16, and say, well, Jesus gave a command there, and go into all the earth and make disciples, and preach the gospel to every creature, cast out devils and all these different things. We say, well, that's a command too, and it is. But here we have another command from Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't give too many commands, but every now and then he gave a command, and that means we really need to listen to it, amen? We really need to give this a position and place in our lives because it's from Jesus. And the Bible records it as a command. He says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise." Wait for the promise. Now, the word promise there in the Greek is a legal term. It has two basic meanings. The first is it's a summons. You know, you have police that come to your door and they issue you a summons. You know, you are required to appear on such and such a date, or you have to do this or such. And a summons can be good news or bad news, either one, but it's a legal thing. It's a summons. So Jesus is saying, stay in Jerusalem until the summons comes. In other words, God is going to give you something legal, and your job is don't leave town without it. I mean, stay put until you get what God has to deliver for you. The second meaning, and I think this is interesting, is an undertaking to do or to give something. An undertaking to do or to give something, a promise. And I think this is more the term that he's using here, is wait for the promise, because God has something to give to you and you cannot do without it. So he's telling the disciples, this thing that God's going to give you is important. It's as important as a legal paper. It's amazing in the hills around Jerusalem when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. In one of the caves, they found a packet of paper from Jesus' day, from about 70 AD, and it's a bunch of legal papers. And it was taken by a woman who was fleeing Jerusalem because the Romans were going to destroy it. And she took these papers with her and hid them in this cave in a jar, hoping that when everything was over that she would come back. It had property rights. It had the will of her husband in it, of what he had left her, that she had legal rights to this and to this. And it's one of the few bunches of actual legal, daily legal papers that we have from those days. And we think that, well, they didn't do things like that. Oh, yes, they did. And it would mean life or death. And if you were going to claim property after a major destruction, you had to have the legal paper in order to take possession of it. So Jesus is kind of saying, this is a summons, this is a legal paper that is going to give you possession of that which God has left for you. It's a promise, a guarantee, and you need to wait for it. Because if you leave without it, then you have no proof, no legal veracity to prove that you are who you say that you are. So he tells them, you need to wait for this promise. How many of you understand? Whatever Jesus is talking about, it must be important. Because Jesus is putting a lot of weight on this. You're kind of looking at me. But it's like, this is important that Jesus is trying to say. Now, the gift or the promise that this is talking about signifies a gift that is graciously bestowed. I'm reading to you out of the books, the textbooks. A gift graciously bestowed, not a pledge secured by negotiation. In other words, this promise that God has for us, that Jesus is commanding us to wait for, is a free gift of God. It is His act toward us, not something that you and I can negotiate. You can't bargain with God to get this promise. There's nothing you can pay God to get this promise, because to buy and purchase it is just the same as a negotiation. This is something that God says, I'm just going to give you, but you need to wait for it. And it's so valuable, so important, that this is going to identify who you are. And if you don't have it, it's like not having the identification papers when you travel. It's like not having your driver's license. Or with us getting ready to go to Haiti again, not having a passport. You know, it's easier to get into a country without a passport than it is to get out of a country without a passport. Well, if you want to come back home, you've got to have identity. You've got to have proof that you are who you say that you are. And this is the level of this promise, this summons that Jesus is going to give you. It's going to be the proof that you are who you say that you are. And you can show it and demonstrate it. And people will say, oh yeah, you're them. You are who you say that you are. Well, what is this promise? This promise is listed in Galatians 3:14, Ephesians 1:13, Luke 24:49, and Acts 2:33. It is the promise of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit of God. In Hebrews 9:15, it says, talking about Jesus, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now, when we read that, we normally think of eternal life, and that's true, but it also includes the Holy Spirit, because it's talking about the promise, receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Think about it. The Holy Spirit is eternal. The Holy Spirit is an inheritance. He is something that God has given to us, so that we can have it, which is something that we didn't have before. It's something you cannot buy, you cannot negotiate, you cannot do enough to qualify to receive the Holy Spirit, but Jesus says, I'll give Him as a gift. But you've got to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Covenant, the words were written on stone, because here in Hebrews it talks about He's the mediator of a new covenant. In the Old Covenant, the words were written on stone. But in the New Covenant, the Bible says in Jeremiah 31, God will write His words on our heart. There is a covenant of the letter of the law, the covenant of doing all the outer things, and there's a covenant that's written on your heart where no one can see but God. And God judges us not by outward things, but judges us according to our heart. And it is on our heart that God writes. It is on our heart that God gives to us a new spirit. It is on our heart that God causes those things to change, not just the outer form, but to have a change within. You know, there's a lot of debate even today about whether a man can change his character or not. I'd like to announce to you, God can change your character. Whoever you used to be, God can make you what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says is a new creation. Something never before seen on the face of this planet. God can do it where man cannot. And the letter of the law cannot make you a new creation. You know, praise God for the letter of the law. Praise God that we have these commandments, because it shows us God and shows us our struggle to come up to God. But the Old Testament, just going to church, I'll say it like this, just going to church, doing all the right things, does not make you a new person. Going on a weight loss program does not automatically guarantee that you're going to lose weight. Going to a reading program doesn't mean that you're going to come out able to read. It's just a law. It's based on your self-discipline, on your self-natural abilities. Oh, but the new covenant is not in letter. The new covenant isn't based upon our abilities. It's based on God's ability. In that new covenant, God changes our heart and gives us a new life. That's why we call God Daddy, Papa God, Abba Father, because he has changed us. We're born again into a new life. Amen. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Keep your place in Acts 2 because we're coming back. But Galatians chapter 3. Oh, I want you to get a hold of this morning. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit?" Now notice he didn't say the law. He didn't say the covenant of Moses. He didn't say the legalities of church. He says, "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith?" How did you get the Spirit? Verse 3 goes on, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or the hearing, or by the hearing of faith?" And the natural answer is, it's the hearing of faith. How we receive the Spirit, how we begin to walk in the Spirit, how God supplies to us by the Spirit, all come as we hear by faith. Verse 6 continues, "Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed." I want to read that again. "Therefore, those who are of faith are blessed." Did you catch it? Those who are of faith, not the works of the law, not those who attend church, not those who do all the right things, not all those who have never broken the rules, but those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. We're blessed. Why? Because we hear by faith. We're blessed because it's by the hearing of faith that we receive the Holy Spirit, that we grow in the Holy Spirit, and that we receive what we need, our provision, by the Holy Spirit. That's blessed. Because the Holy Spirit can't be seen, felt, or heard. Well, actually, he can. We say that, don't we? Well, you can't see the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you can. Well, you can't feel the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you can. Well, you can't hear the Holy Spirit. Yes, you can. What, he talks to us? He reveals himself to us? He meets our needs? He moves through us? Oh, yeah. You can see those things in the Spirit of God. But you can only see them if you know the Spirit. The Bible even says that the Gentiles won't believe because they can't understand the things of the Spirit. And so we try to reach them and we try to do things, but without the Spirit, they can't receive the things of God. It's foolishness to them. That's why they laugh and mock and do all these things, because it's just foolishness to them. They don't get it. But we do, because we've heard by faith. We live on a different level, different plateau. We live in a different realm. We are in the world, but we're not of it. There's a difference. It hit me in Sunday school last week. We talked about the super collider that they're making over in Europe, and they're going to run these two light beams together, or two particles of light, I think that's what the terminology is. Two particles of light. When they hit, they're going to explode. And when they hit, they're hoping, and they say this is just, they'll be amazed if they even discover it, but they're hoping to find what they call the God particle. And the God particle is so short-lived that they can only prove its existence by the effects of it. And it hit me that they're going to find this God particle. It won't surprise me at all that they find it. And you know what they're going to find? There's going to be another particle behind the God particle. And another particle behind that. And Debbie said it the best that I could imagine, because God is infinite. And we're hoping by natural processes that we can come to this point of proving whether or not God exists. And you'll never be able to, because you'll never be able to get to that final, definitive point, well, God exists. I tell you, you can look around. Tell me how to create a tree. Tell me how we can create the simplest of anything that exists in nature. Create a rock. Oh, I can create a rock. Okay, create it out of nothing. Well, how only God can create something out of nothing. But God doesn't create it out of nothing. He creates it out of himself. Jesus is, Hebrews says, is created out of the very, very substance of God. He isn't a lesser substance. He is the very substance. We are created out of the very substance of God, but we're created less than God. Not as God, but we're created out of his substance. And then we've been marred by sin, so that takes us even a step away. But it is that sin that has separated us and divided us from men or from God, and that's why it's so hard for us to understand and comprehend the things of God, even though it's staring us in the face. You know, I love babies. I look at them and it's like, they may grow up to be 6'4", you know, 200 pounds, play basketball, football, cook, have children of their own. You gotta be kidding me. There's no way she could have a baby. There's no way. No, you couldn't do it. But through God, he said, well, all things are possible. Yeah, but he designed her for that. He planned, he's already got her life laid out for her. And you look at a child and say, man, this is a miracle of God. And we can't even see that through all of our science. You know, I like to say this to the younger people because you guys can't remember this, but years ago we made a great scientific breakthrough. It was on Time magazine. I'll startle you with this. They scientifically proved men and women are different. Whoa. A 2-year-old has that figured out. All the great scientists, Lord, they did years and years and years of research, because in the 60s we went through the unisex thing of men and women are not any different. They're physiologically maybe a little bit different, but they're all just the same, and their emotions are all the same, and how dare we treat men and women different, and blah, 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 and women have traditional roles and men have, well, that's not right that they have traditional roles, and blah, 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 blah. They're all the same. And I remember designing hospitals where we had unisex bathrooms, you know? And, I mean, they were labeled unisex, you know, anybody, man, woman, whatever. Well, most of the women that I know, excuse me, men, but they do not want to use a restroom that a man has just used. Because we're messy. And pretty soon, they start putting male and female on the doors. Why? Men and women are different. You know, this great strategy that science has discovered, this great unique thing that we've only been able to surmise after years and years of study. And the Bible says God created them male and female. He made them different. They made them to help each other. That means God's trying to teach us how to depend on one another. No man is an island. No woman is an island. We need each other. God, we're created for each other. You know, God has put us together that way, unless God uniquely gifts people in certain areas. But This is a thing that we forget, is that you cannot comprehend the Spirit of God except by the Spirit of God. And it comes by faith. It comes by revelation. And God's revealing himself all around us if we'll just pay attention to him. Amen? See, the promise, and this is what Galatians 3 tells us, that the promise is conditional upon the hearing of faith. And if we're going to receive the Spirit of God, it is conditional upon the hearing of faith. Now the promise, if you go back to Acts chapter 2, the promise, of course, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. And baptism, and I have to keep saying this because I was raised in a church that we believed in baptism, not sprinkling, not pouring, not dunking. You know, we believed in baptism, immersion. Now, we're not even talking about Holy Ghost here. I mean, the denomination I was raised in, if you sprinkled, you really weren't born again. If they poured water over you, you really were not born again. It's like you had to be immersed because that's what the Word of God says. Well, I really don't care. I don't think it matters to God. If you're in a desert and you don't have enough water to get immersed, I don't think God's going to say, sorry, you don't get in. Why? He doesn't judge things on outward appearance. But when it's saying to be immersed, to be baptized, well, that was a Jewish custom at the time of Jesus. But more than that, I think he's talking spiritually. If you're going to be born again, you have got to be immersed in the things of God. See, a lot of us, we like sprinkling. We come to church, just a dab, God, just a dab, not too much. I got a new hairdo today, and if I get too much water on it, too much Holy Ghost, it'll mess it up. And I, you know, or my hair curls when it gets wet, and if I don't layer it down with hairspray. So we talk like that. We think this way. Just a little bit, God. You know, I want to get just close. I mean, we were at a Kenneth Copeland meeting years and years and years ago before we really understood anything that was going on. And at the end of the service, they had a prayer line. And there's, you know, people are up front, and Debbie and I are just watching because we've never seen anything like this before. It's like, wow, this is pretty cool. And people are falling down. Woo. And people are seeming like they're getting healed. And prayer's going on. And it's like, we're about halfway back. It's a big sanctuary. We're about halfway back. Wow, this is really something. And there's people walking right in front of us. Hey, where are you going for lunch, bro? Hey, we want to go out. And it's like, whoa, 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 wait a minute here. God is at front of the church. God is doing stuff. God is touching the lives of people. And you're back here talking about lunch? Who cares? Who cares if I'm 5 minutes late to watch my Sunday afternoon football game? Who cares? Is your football game more important than somebody getting healed or delivered? Oh, we just want to get sprinkled a little bit. Just sprinkled a little bit. We don't want to get fully immersed because we don't want to be like those people. Oh, those people that walk in healing and divine revelation and walk in health and walk in abundance and prosperity. You don't want to be like them. You just want to live in poverty and pay doctor bills all your life and just growl and grumble and have everything that you touch just fall apart. That's what you want to be like. Well, no, I don't want that. No, you want enough God to hold things together. But it's like using baling wire to fix your car. And after a while, just the vibrations of movement will cause it to fall apart. Because you don't want to go to the authorized dealer to get the correct repair because you saved a couple bucks. I love the people in this area. I really do. Well, I don't take my car to a mechanic. It costs too much. I do it myself. Yeah, I talked to one guy doing it himself. He replaced the water pump, found out that wasn't the problem. Replaced the alternator, found out that wasn't the problem. So finally replaced the carburetor and found out that was a problem, wasn't the problem. He spent literally over a month repairing his car, putting on parts that weren't the problem because he didn't want to go down to the shop and pay a guy that could analyze what the problem was and repair it in a day. And his wife commented, oh, he's a real man because he does his own repair work. If I did that, Debbie would hit me upside the head with the alternator I just replaced. Because she said, you're wasting time and money. and it's stupid. I just want sprinkled. Just sprinkled. Just enough to say I was there, but not enough to get really caught. You know, when you go fishing, you like that fish, it takes the whole hook, not the one that just nibbles at the bait and always gets away. How do you think God feels? We just nibble at the bait. Just enough to make God think that you might take it. We just nibble. And when we start feeling a little bit of God pressure for commitment, take a bite. Take a bite. Oh, I don't want that. And we back off. God rebaits the hook. I've lost many a worm that way. See, God's always trying to bait us. He's always trying to entice us to come in because he knows that we're living in a polluted pond. And he wants to take us out of that pond and put us in a good, clear pond where we can live and thrive. And we constantly resist because we're so used to the pond we're living in, we can't imagine anything any different. Because we don't have revelation. And you hear Christians talk about, well, I don't want to get into that God because, you know, God puts demands on you. He does. Quit sinning. sin will kill you. Well, I know that, but it feels so good. Yeah, and when you're dying of AIDS, tell me how it feels so good. When you're dying in drug because of drug misuse, tell me how you're feeling so good. When your body is racked with pain because you did stupid things, tell me how it feels so good. A moment of pleasure can lead to years and years and years of suffering and pain. Why? Because we didn't listen to God. Because we knew better. Because we only wanted to be sprinkled. We need to be immersed. Jesus is talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is so controversial. We won't be able to go on too much longer with this. But it's the Holy Spirit today is so controversial that many Christians do not even believe there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit today. And just as many others may believe that there is, but it's not important. It's irrelevant to our ability to live a Christian life. I'm doing just fine without you, God. And so we dismiss it. And even in charismatic churches, you know, we've been to charismatic churches that have forbid the operation of the gifts of the Spirit, that forbid people to pray in tongues or to speak in tongues. And we it is so misunderstood and at times misused, but I remember one meeting here in town just last year where they publicly got up and a pastor of a church, I'll say it in a Spirit-filled denomination, where the pastor stood up and made the announcement before the meeting, there'll be no tongue-talking here, no prophecy, and no tongues and interpretation, because we've already prayed and God told us what's going to happen, and that's the end of it. Well, I'm glad you prayed. I'm glad God told you what was going to happen. But can you imagine Jesus getting up in church? Now, there's not going to be any healing going on here today because, well, we've already planned out what the service is going to be. And so you're just going to have to wait your turn because God's not going to heal today. Can you imagine Jesus saying that? Can you imagine when they tore open the roof and they lowered the man through in the presence of Jesus, that Jesus says, now, we're having a meeting here with the religious leaders. Just take him and get out because you're interrupting the process. Can you imagine Jesus? Can you imagine you going to the throne room? And the sad thing is we can't imagine it. Going to the throne room and saying, Jesus, I need some help. And Jesus saying, I'm sorry, I'm on line 5 right now and you're just going to have to wait your turn. And we'll take you in the order of your appearance. Can you imagine God doing that? Well, that's how we pray sometimes, isn't it? That's how we begin to live our Christian life, isn't it? That, well, I've got to wait my time, my turn, and there's all these people in front of me. Let me tell you something. When you get to the throne of heaven, God automatically puts you in first place because he's God. and he can handle all of them at one time. There's not too many for God to put you on a back burner. His phone board doesn't get overloaded. He doesn't have dial-up service. We're happy we're getting up to 4 gigabytes now on our some of our iPhones and stuff like that. God is at about 100 billion godzillion megabytes per second. I mean, he's faster than the speed of light because he created light. So he's faster than that. Hallelujah. Now, I'll close, get around to my closing with this. One of the problems that even charismatics have with the Holy Spirit, and one of the problems that most mainline denominations have with the Holy Spirit, is their theology. We forget that the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. We have in all our confession statements, we believe in God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit of God. Because I've talked to denominational pastors, and they tell me, we believe in the Holy Spirit. I say, I know you believe in the Holy Spirit. It's right there in your doctrine, right there in your laws that are written on stone. It's right there for everyone to see. We all know you, theologically, you believe in the Holy Spirit, but you don't know what the heck to do with him. I mean, he's like the bad child, you know, that just, yeah, he's one of ours, but we don't really want to admit it. Because they don't know what to do with the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit comes in, he undoes a lot of their formulas and a lot of their ways that they think it ought to be done. And so when the Holy Spirit comes in, you know, God will disrupt your church service because he doesn't really care about your service. If we're, you know, I like the Quakers. Everybody know who the Quakers are? I doubt if you do. You know how they got their name? Because we think about the Quakers being these little old women, little old men that are just so sweet and so polite, and they just sit there in church service. They got their name because when they came together for church, they would invite the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit began to come, do you know how they knew that the Holy Spirit was coming? Signs. And the sign was they'd start to shake. And they'd start to shake. They called them the Quakers because they came to church and just sat in their pew and shook. And got healed and delivered and got revelation. And people stood up and began to prophesy by the Spirit of God. And God moved in those services. And they didn't have a clue what was going on, except they knew it was God. Quakers. In the denomination I was raised in, if you go back and read some of the early literature, they would come together. And they wouldn't have a pastor as such. They would have a board of elders. Might have 5 or 6 or 10 or 20 or 2 or 3. And they would sit up on the main platform because they were the elders of the church. But when they came, no one had a sermon prepared. You know, they would sing some songs, but not like we would sing songs. They would sing songs inviting the Spirit to come. And as they would sing the songs, they would wait for the Holy Spirit, just like the Bible said. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And as they waited, and as they drew upon the Holy Spirit came. And it might be an elder, and it might not be an elder, that would have the message for the day. And why were the services so long? I mean, you've got people, an hour, I'm out of here. I've had people tell me, not in our church, but I've had people tell me that in the church I attend, that if the pastor goes 15 minutes, I can get up and walk out on him. Because I've got things to do. Oh, wow. What about waiting? See, in the old church services, they would come and they would bring a picnic lunch because you never knew when you were going to get out. In the olden days, back before the founding of this nation, if a preacher couldn't preach for a minimum of an hour, he wasn't worth his salt. In these services, the reason they would spend 3 or 4 hours is they would worship God. And sometimes God would come and they would just worship him and they'd just be in his presence and they would just honor God. And sometimes a person would pop up and have a prophecy or maybe have a new song. Someone would come, stand up and say, this is the scripture that God's laid on my heart. And he would begin to share out of the power of the Holy Spirit the things that God has said on his heart. And then when he was done, in an hour or so, somebody else would stand up. Well, this is what God's revealing to me, and this is what God, and they would pop up back and forth, and that was church. They waited on the Holy Spirit. Now, the problem that charismatic churches have, we think it's all about the Holy Spirit. And we forget about God the Father and God the Son. And and so oftentimes Pentecostal or charismatic churches are accused of, you only worship the Holy Spirit. Well, no, we don't. But we put an emphasis on Him because so many people or so few people know anything about Him. Because if you're raised in the world, you've never heard of the Holy Spirit. You've heard about ghosts, but you've never heard about the Holy Spirit. And if you're a mainline denomination, you've been taught that, well, to speak in tongues is of the devil. Paul's in a lot of trouble. The early disciples were in a lot of trouble because they were all in the upper room and were baptized in the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and they all spoke in tongues. Well, if tongues is of the devil, then our whole Bible is demonic, and we ought to throw the whole thing out, including all the testimony we have of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's got to be demonic too. So you've got to be careful with this stuff. You just can't throw out the Holy Spirit because it makes you uncomfortable, and you can't worship the Holy Spirit independently of the Father and the Son. There's a Trinity. I remember years ago, I think I was preaching, and being a preacher and praying, and I called the Holy Spirit an it, and I got interrupted, and the Holy Spirit says, I'm not an it. I said, huh? He said, I'm not an it. I'm a person. And it offends me that you call me it as a thing. And unfortunately, that's how a lot of charismatics still treat God. He's just an it. The Holy Spirit is something we use. We contrive Him. We make Him up. We people fall down when they shouldn't fall down. People shake when it's just flesh. And so it gives the Holy Spirit a bad reputation because they're not really yielding to the Spirit. They're trying to create something. And they're not really seeking the Holy Spirit. So we need to honor the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit once honored, which means, first of all, we seek Him. Jesus said, wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need to spend time. That's what our praise and worship is about, is waiting on the Holy Spirit. We're praising Him. We're worshiping Him. But we're also in the process of inviting Him. And in our church services, it almost, I don't always like this, and God and I have had several discussions over it, and He either hasn't given me an answer or He just won't let me have my way. But but He tends to move in the gifts at the end of praise and worship. Where my head tells me we ought to preach, and then God confirms the word with preaching because that's what the Bible says. But God confirms His and shows forth His Spirit any way He wants to. And so if God wants to move at the end of praise and worship, we let Him. If He wants to pray and we never get to preaching, we'll let Him. Because we want His ministry. Amen? The Holy Spirit, Jesus described Him in John 14 and John 16. He's the comforter. He's the teacher. He's the advocate. He's the one who stands in for us. If you go to the Old Testament, you could call Him, He's the lover of our soul. He's the one that nourishes us, that sustains us, that makes provision for us. The Holy Spirit is that one who holds us when we need to be held, and He's the one who empowers us when we need strength. If you really begin to dissect the Bible, you find out that Jesus lives in us and the Father lives in us, but Jesus is also seated at the right hand of the Father, and Jesus said, I will send my Spirit, and He will be in you, and He will bring to your remembrance all that I say, all that I've taught. And He will be the one who empowers you. So in a real sense, yes, the Father and Jesus both live in us because Jesus said they would, but the real empowerment comes through the Holy Spirit. And the things that we do and everything, that comes by the gifts and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent to us. That's why Jesus said, wait on Him. Don't get ahead of Him. Wait on Him. But we come to church as a pastor, as attenders, and we all come to church with our idea of how it ought to be done. That's not bad. But more important than how we think it ought to be done is, God, not my will, but Your will be done. have your way among us. We are your sons, we are your daughters, and Lord, we want to do it your way. We want to follow after Jesus Christ. And he said, wait on the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Well, we'll continue this from here next week. I don't dare go on because we'll get into too much stuff. But I want you to just set your heart and seek the Holy Spirit this week. Seek him for church services. He's a person. He will speak to you. He will introduce himself to you. It's hard not to. He's your comforter. And when we have issues and we have things we don't understand, we need to lay them before the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, Jesus, give me wisdom on this. Give me understanding on this. Because he will open up things to you that you've never thought of before. He will lead you in the path of truth. Now, I've got to say this before we close and pray. The Holy Spirit will never violate the Word of God. Because the big question is, how do I discern whether it's the Holy Spirit or a different spirit? The Holy Spirit will not, cannot violate the Word of God, because the Bible, the Word of God, is God-breathed or brought about by the Holy Spirit. We know in the Scripture there's no turning with God. There's no shadow of turning in him. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if the Holy Spirit would violate the Word of God, then there's been a change in God. So the best way to discern whether you're getting the Holy Spirit or just a spirit, if it doesn't agree with the written Word of God, it's not the Holy Spirit of God. It's that simple. Children can figure it out. Theologians have a hard time with it, but children have no issue with it at all. If mom and dad says it's true, it's true. End of debate. I don't care what you tell me. I'm believing mom and dad. And it needs to be that way with us. We need to believe dad. We need to believe our Heavenly Father, because he won't lie to us. We can be assured of that. He will not lie to us. But seek the Holy Spirit this week. We're going to come back next week and pick it up at this spot, okay? Let's stand. A little bit different this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Father, I ask you to reveal to us your Holy Spirit. Lord, reveal to us your character, your nature, your ways. Father, that we would have a better, more complete understanding of who you are. For Father, your Spirit will reaffirm your word to us and your love and your sacrifice, your devotion. He will reaffirm your strength and your power for us. We thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit is given to comfort us, to strengthen us, to uphold us, and to cause us to prosper in every area of life. We thank you, Jesus, that you have given to us your Holy Spirit, the part of God that dwells within us. We thank you, Father. We thank you, God, for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we honor you. We pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. God bless you.